We're going to turn to the Gospel of John chapter 21. The Gospel of John chapter 21 and read verses 1 through 14. John 21, 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou, knowing that it was the Lord? Then Jesus then cometh, and taketh bread, and giveth them, and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now, this passage of Scripture is probably very familiar to you, the story here of one of the times that Jesus is seen of the disciples, of his apostles, after his being risen from the dead. Just that in and of itself is very important for us to note, that Jesus was seen many, many times by many, many people after he was risen from the dead. It's one of the most clearly provable historical facts of history that Jesus rose from the dead. And I don't want to take a side and go into that. I would love to go to Corinthians 15, and we could talk about how many saw him and how important that was, and how that if Jesus is not risen from the dead, then we all need to go home, is what Paul taught us there in that passage. He said, everything that you believe is vain, and the gospel is vain. All of those things are vain if Jesus Christ is not risen from the dead. So just this is another example of where we have Christ appearing to his people after his resurrection. Now, just from a textual standpoint, you remember in John chapter 20 is where we have the actual John's account of Jesus being risen from the dead. And there are two places in that chapter where he shows himself to the apostles. One, Thomas was not there, and then one where Thomas was there. And I think that's going to be important in our passage today, because Thomas is here. And I think at this point, he did not want to get away from the other disciples. He's afraid he was going to miss something. So we have a bunch of fishermen gathered here together. That's really what we have, the six apostles who were fishermen, and Thomas. And I think the way I explain that Thomas was part of this group is, he said, I'm not getting away from where Peter and John and Andrew and all those guys are anymore, because I might miss something. But they're here, and Jesus comes to see them. So chapter 20 is really, if you read the end of chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it almost seems like John just closes up his gospel. He says this, And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So that sounds like he's kind of closing the gospel up. And because of that, I think many commentators have said, not ones that I believe in or give any stock to, but many people, many textual theologians have said, well, maybe chapter 21 is an addendum. Maybe it wasn't really included in the first gospel. Maybe John added it years later, or maybe somebody else. Maybe it wasn't even John that wrote it. Maybe somebody else added it later. And I don't really want to get into that in super detail, but I will tell you this. I believe it's the inspired word of God. It's in here for a reason. I believe that it is part of the canon of Scripture, and so therefore it's important for us to study and understand today. So one way to view this chapter is basically as a parallel to chapter 1 of the Gospel of John. In chapter 1, these six that we're talking about, minus Thomas, follow Jesus, and now here they are again in the same region, together again, about to go fishing again where it all started. So isn't that interesting? So you have all these fishermen. They're back in the same place they were at the beginning. Here we are again, right where they followed Jesus. And they're fishing again like they were before they followed Jesus. So after these things, after all of the things that we see in chapter 20, when you see something like that in the Scriptures, you have to go back and look. So after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples. The two appearances, the fact that he was risen from the dead, all of those things happen in John chapter 20. Now, we don't know how long after the last appearance of where he is recorded to have appeared in chapter 20, we don't really know how long there was between that time and this appearance in chapter 21. We do know that he had instructed them in Matthew 28:7 is where you can read. If you want to go check that out. In Matthew 28:7, Jesus told them, he said, you go up to this region and you wait. And I'm going to appear to you again. But you just go and wait and be patient. That's important for our text today as well. So Matthew tells us that Jesus told them to meet him on a certain mountain in Galilee, and he appeared to them there. But right now, they're in this waiting phase. And I think that's important for us to understand and study as well. So we're going to look at five main points out of this passage today. I'm going to go ahead and give them to you, and you don't have to write them down. We're going to go through them one by one. The first one is going fishing. The second one is the failure of human ability. The third is the success of obedient service. The fourth one is election and an unbroken net. And the fifth is the provision of the master and dining with him. So first, we're going to look at going fishing in John 21, verses 1 through 3. So in verses 1 through 3, I'm going to pick up in verse 3. We've already read the whole passage. In verse 3, Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. So they went forth, entered into a ship immediately. And that night they caught nothing. So the disciples have come back to Galilee as they were instructed to do, and they're supposed to wait on Jesus there. He said he would meet them there. And as they're waiting, Peter says this, I go a-fishing. Now, this is a little different than it would be if you or I said, I'm going to go fishing. So, you know, if you're at your home and you're just sitting around on a weekend and you're like, I'm bored, you know, I want something to do, so I'm going to go fishing. I'm just going to go to the lake and go fishing. That's called recreational fishing. All right, this is commercial fishing. Peter was a fisherman. That's what he was. So I don't know what you all do in here. You know, for me, it would be I'm a pastor and I'm an educator. Both of those things define me. Well, whatever it is that you do, we may have some accountants here this morning. If somebody came up to you and said, what do you do? You'd say, I'm an accountant, a lawyer. I'm a teacher, whatever it is that your profession. So Peter's profession was fishing. So when he said, I'm sitting here waiting, I haven't got anything to do, I don't know what's going on, I think I'm going to go fishing, it wasn't to pass the time or I'm bored and I want to do something. Peter's saying, I'm going to go back to what I know. I'm going to do what it is that I know, what I'm comfortable with, who I am. I'm going to go fishing. And so everybody else says, hey, we're going to go with you. One thing I would point out about that is this shows Peter's leadership here, that he's the guy that says, I'm going to go fishing, and everybody else says, oh, well, we'll just go too. So that's an important note for anybody who has any position of leadership, whether it's in the home, whether it's in the church, whether it's in secular employment or whatever it is. all of us who have positions of leadership, we need to be really careful about how we lead. Because as soon as Peter said, I go fishing, what did the rest of them do? They said, well, we're going with you. We're behind you, Peter. Let's go. We're going to go with your decision. So if you had asked Peter what he was, he would have said, I'm a fisherman, and I'm going to go back to this profession after 3 years of following Jesus. And I guess I probably disagree with a lot of commentators and maybe a lot of other people with their opinions on this passage, because a lot of times they begin to really chastise Peter at this point and say, you know, Peter just gave up. He just completely quit. He just said, you know, forget all this stuff. I don't know what's going on. I'm just going to go back to fishing. I don't know that we know that. I'm not going to be so hard on Peter on this. I think Peter was waiting, didn't have anything. You know, this was a way he could make a living, so he went back to what he knew and what he was doing. And I can definitely tell you this, Jesus had a purpose in them doing this. We're going to see that in just a minute. Jesus is going to make a great lesson out of this for Peter and the apostles. So even if it was wrong of Peter to do it, God's going to turn it, as he does so many times in our lives, he's going to turn it for his good and for Peter's good and his own glory, as he ultimately does in our lives many, many times. So I know he's going to use this for their good. Now, like we said, we see Peter's leadership in this. He brings them with him. So what does it symbolize in the scriptures when they talk, when especially in this context between Jesus and the apostles, about going fishing? Well, we have an answer to that in the story that took place in the very beginning of Peter following the Lord. In a strikingly similar situation, we find in Luke chapter 5. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 5, and we'll see this, how similar it is. Luke chapter 5 and verse 10. It says, and so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Now here's basically what happened there. They are fishing, very, very similar. Jesus is preaching, and he uses their boat, cast out a little bit. When that's done, he asks Simon to cast out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. Simon says, look, we've been fishing all night. We hadn't caught anything. That's not going to do anything. But at your word, I'm going to do what you said. We'll go out. We'll drop the nets. He's basically thinking, you know, this is ridiculous. This is just extra work. Why are we having to do this? He goes out. Boom, the nets are completely full of fish. It almost swamps two boats. There's so many fish. The first boat, they're trying to pull it in. It's sinking that boat. He calls on his partners, who happen to be some pretty important folks, who Jesus gets in on this too. And they come over, and they can't hardly get the boats to shore without sinking them because of the amount of fish. Now, does that sound familiar? It's very, very similar to the story we see in Luke 21. But the way that Jesus talks about it to them is he says, from now on, you're not going to catch fish, you're going to catch men. Now, what does that mean? Well, that means that he's calling them into ministry. He's calling them to be his servants, the ones who will spread the message of the gospel to the early New Testament church. So he's calling them into that work. So fishing symbolizes this going out with the gospel. And so Peter, the fisherman, has decided to go back to catching fish instead of catching men. Not only that, the others have decided to follow him in this venture. And that's a very natural thing to do. So we're going to look at this from both the very practical lesson that you can learn from this and also the bigger theological point that I think we can see in this passage. So they all go, and you know, we do that many times too. Have you ever been to a place like that in your life where you're kind of confused? You don't really have any direction. You don't know what to do. The last thing they had heard from Jesus is he said, wait. Is that an easy thing to do in your life? If Jesus is telling you, hey, you need to just wait. Wait on me. Be patient. Patience is not something that human beings do very naturally. We're not very good at it. So that is why Peter says, I'm going to go back. I'm going to go back to what I know. I'm going to use my skills, my talents, my knowledge, my equipment, all of those things. I'm going to use all of that, and I'm going to go make some money, and I'm going to go back to what I know and what Peter can do. That's what I'm going to do. Now, how did that work out? Peter went back. He started leaning on himself. He said, I'm going to go back to what I know. I know how to fish. I know how to fish. I've got the equipment. I've got everything I need, and I'm going to go do this. And he fished all night long. And you know how many fish he caught? Zero. Zero. So the very practical, the first thing about this point about going fishing is, the very practical, easy lesson we get from that is, anytime we try to do anything in our life, apart from the direction of God, we're going to come up empty. We're going to be in the wrong place. So especially young people, spend a lot of time praying and thinking and studying about what God wants you to do. Not what the world wants you to do, not what you think you need to do, not what your talent survey that you took online told you that you're good at, and that's what you need to do. You know, do what God wants you to do, and you'll be much better off. When you lean on yourself and on your own talents and on your own skills and your own understanding, it's going to come to naught. It's going to come to nothing. So that's the plain practical issue. Now, there's a whole other issue that comes up with this that we'll just kind of wait until we get into our next point. But from the preaching aspect, if we take the symbolism here, and we said when Jesus talks to them, he'd clearly made this connection before between catching fish and catching men. Well, the same thing applies. If we depend on human ability to preach the gospel, if we depend on gimmicks, if we have a church carnival to bring people in, that's going to come to nothing. What really is needed is for us to obey Jesus Christ and do it the way that he said and to be following how he has prescribed for us to do that. So that's very true as well. So we're going to move on. Now, little do they know at this point that Jesus will show up soon, and that's going to be the last commercial fishing that Peter will ever do. This is it. This is it. His career is over once Jesus shows up. So our next point, to zero in on what we've already talked about a little bit, is the failure of human ability. The failure of human ability. So like we just said, they fished all night. They caught absolutely nothing. So have you ever had an experience like that in your life? You feel like you're working hard. You're doing what you perceive as your thing. And you just tend to be spinning your wheels and not getting any traction. That can be a really frustrating thing. It can be. And I think we've all found ourselves at some point in our life that way, either spiritually, maybe professionally, maybe even in our family life. We just feel like, man, I'm really trying. I'm working hard. I'm doing, you know, Peter, this was hard work. Fishing was hard work. So Peter and these other six men, they've been out all night. This is not, well, I'm just dipping a line in the water and pulling it up. It's not that kind of fishing. It's really, really hard work, pulling these nets in and out. So they had been working hard all night. They didn't catch anything. And Peter may be thinking, you know, I'm really rusty after not fishing for 3 years. I hadn't caught a single fish yet. So he's probably getting very frustrated. And then at that point, Jesus walks up. Does he bail them out of that? Does he comfort them in their frustration? Not really. You know what he says to them? Hey, did you catch any fish? Now, if you've been fishing all night and you haven't caught a single thing and a guy walks up on the shore and says, hey, y'all catch anything? You know, you're probably like, oh, really? No, I haven't caught anything. You know, he probably didn't even want to answer. He's probably so frustrated at this point. He's like, really, you're rubbing it in? Right now, you know, I'm down and out and I hadn't caught anything. So Jesus says, do you have any meat? And they answered him, no, we don't. We don't have anything. How much is that like our experience when Jesus comes to us? When Jesus comes to us and he calls us, he draws him to himself, what do we have to say? I have nothing. I have nothing to bring. I'm not bringing anything to the table. I have nothing to offer. So when Jesus comes to them and he says, have you caught anything? Their answer has to be, no, we've caught nothing. We have nothing. Out of all of our human ability, all of the knowledge that Peter had, all the years of experience of fishing, he had the right equipment. He had the right boat. He was in the right place. Notice that. Jesus didn't tell him to move the boat. He was even in the right place, and yet nothing. He said he had to answer nothing. So that's the failure of human ability. So the big lesson in this, as we've said, is to not to attempt to do anything apart from the blessing and guidance and direction of Jesus Christ, because it will not prosper. A more specific lesson is that in the ministry of calling men and women to faith in Jesus Christ, that cannot and will not be done by the employment of human ability alone. And I'm thankful for that. The ministry of the word must be empowered and accompanied by the working of the Holy Spirit in the hearts and lives of both the preacher and the hearer. Now let me tell you why I'm so thankful for that. This is what I believe about that. I believe men should study. I believe that's a good thing. I don't believe in the mysticism of coming up here and dropping a Bible open and just, you know, that some mystic thing happens. And I don't believe that. I believe he told us to study and to show ourselves approved, a workman. So we're to study the Bible. Your pastor is a great example of that. He knows the Bible very well. Brother Isaac as well. They're well-studied men, and they study the Scriptures to bring a message to you, as they should. So it's not that we don't study. We should do that. But if we don't acknowledge that it is purely the work of the Holy Spirit that then enables us to bring the truth of the Bible to you, and not only that, but also it is the Holy Spirit in you that must enable you to hear it, then we're way off base. And I would never stand behind this desk if I didn't believe that. Because then it's up to me, and it's up to my ability and my human to reason with you and to persuade you and all of those things. I would be too scared to do that, to be honest with you. I believe the Holy Spirit empowers that. And that's why we ask Him to meet with us. And it is only by the Holy Spirit of God that you're able to understand the truth of God's Word. Now, we could go to a bunch of different places and prove that. We could go to Romans. We could go just so many different places and show you. But I know that you understand that truth here, that it is only through the empowering and enabling of the Holy Spirit that you're able to understand spiritual things. And so we lean on that. And this is a great example of that, because Peter on his own caught zero fish. Then when Jesus shows up and he says, I tell you what, cast the net on the other side of the boat and you're going to find it. Which we'll get to that in a minute. I'm going to get ahead of myself again. But the gospel message is powerful. And while it is true that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, it is also true that the gospel is foolishness to them that are lost. But to the saved, it is the power of God. Yet, in all of that, the message is the Lord's, and it cannot be delivered or received without the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God. So preaching is not a talent or ability of man to persuade and draw out a response through rhetorical excellence. Thank goodness. Thank goodness. So many times I have felt like, oh my goodness, I studied that for a week, and I don't even think that was what I studied. How in the world could anybody get a blessing? And then somebody would come up to me, the Lord just spoke to me through that today. That's because He uses the feeble efforts of men to accomplish His will through the empowering of His Holy Spirit. So we believe that it's a broken and dirty clay pot that gets to deliver a glorious message. Isn't that amazing? It's this beautiful, glorious message of the gospel and of Jesus Christ, and yet it's delivered by dirty old broken clay pots that get to deliver that message to you. So the very practical lesson in this as well is, where are you in your life today? Are you seeking to serve God in your own strength? If you are, your nets will be just as empty as Peter's. Your net's going to be empty. So make sure that you spend time finding out whether or not you're in the center of God's will, and you'll be blessed by that. Now, thirdly, we're going to talk about the success of obedient service. So the failure of human ability, but there's also the success of obedient service. Isn't it amazing? I've been preaching through the whole Gospel of John. It's amazing so many times in the narratives of Scripture, just in general, not just the Gospel of John, but how many times where things are just going wrong and things are just all terrible, and then Jesus shows up. You notice how many times that happens in Scripture? You know, the apostles are out on the ocean, and they're just scared to death, and they think they're going to sink, and they're all going to die. And not only does Jesus show up, He shows up walking on the water. I mean, how amazing is that? So when Jesus shows up, things generally tend to change for the apostles. So Jesus shows up, and He calls to them from the shore. Now, that's about 300 feet. So if you can think about that in your mind, they're about 300 feet off of the shore. That's a pretty good space, about 100 yards, about a football field away. If you want a visual to think about, they're about a football field away from where Jesus is, out in the water, and they're fishing, and it's just breaking day. It's becoming morning. They've been fishing all night, so it's the break of day. It's not bright daylight yet, and Jesus is on the shore, and they don't recognize Him. Now, that's an interesting part of the resurrected Christ is that many times there are places where he appeared and they didn't recognize him. And this time, I don't know if it's because they just didn't recognize him or it's because the distance and it's just breaking day and all of those things. But we do know that they didn't realize at this point that it was Jesus. And like we said, he calls out, "Do you have any meat?" And they have to answer, "No, actually we haven't caught anything all night." Then he says, let's pick up in verse 6, "And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes." So he says, cast it on the right side and you're going to find fish. And notice the specificity and the certainty of the request. Okay? That's a very important. There's a very specific way that he told them to do this. And there's a certainty to what he said. He didn't say, "I think if you cast it in that general direction, anywhere you want, then you might catch some fish." That would be no specificity and no certainty. But that's not how Jesus operates. He says, "You cast it on the right side of the boat. And when you do, you shall catch fish." It's going to happen. I'm telling you right now that it's going to happen. And if I told you that, you know, good luck. You know, we don't believe in luck, but just the right, you know, who knows? I can't control the fish, right? I can't. Let me tell you something. Jesus can control the fish. He made the fish. He made the sea. He made the boat. He made Peter. He made all of it. He controls every aspect of that equation. And if he says, if you cast on the right side, you shall catch fish, you can take it to the bank. You're going to catch some fish. And so Peter does it. He does. And not only does he catch fish, isn't it amazing? Jesus never does anything halfway. You know that? Everything Jesus does, he does it as to the extent that he wants to do it. There is no limit to what he wants to do. And we're going to talk about that actually in just a minute. So Jesus says, cast the net. They catch all of these fish. It says, cast on the particular side of the boat, you shall find. So I believe in the Jesus Christ of the Bible that doesn't hope to accomplish anything. I just don't believe in that. And it's why doctrinally I am who I am. I do not believe in a Jesus who is hoping to save, who has done all that he can, and now it's up to you. Is that what he told Peter? "Peter, I've done everything I can. Now, I think maybe if you cast the fish, you know, it's up to you. But if you cast the net on the other side, maybe you'll catch some fish. I've done everything I can." It's not what he said. He said, "You cast the net, you're going to catch fish. Because I'm the Lord. And I control the fish. And I control the net. And I control you. And I'm telling you, you put it on the other side, and you're going to catch fish." Jesus, and this is kind of some weird wording, but I'm sorry, it's my vocabulary. Jesus doesn't do any haphazard wishful fishing. That never happens. It's not haphazard, and it's not wishful. He does it on purpose. Okay, that's the difference of haphazard. Maybe there's a better word for that. If it is, you can write it in your notes and tell me later. I'd appreciate it. But there's no haphazard fishing. It's with a purpose, and there's no wishful fishing. He comes and he catches the fish that he intends to catch. Now, in Alaska, I love to fish because there was some certainty to it. When I lived in Alaska for a couple of years, I went fishing a lot. Now, I haven't since I got back very much because it's a lot harder. And I don't like that. I'm not a very patient person. In Alaska, I'd go out on my boat, and it wasn't, you know, are you going to catch fish? It's, what are you going to catch and how many? That was the question. And it was really interesting because you never knew sometimes what you would get. And you never went out, though, and didn't catch anything. You always caught something. Well, down here, I don't really have the patience for it because there's a lot of times where you go fishing, you don't catch anything, and you come home and... Or maybe I'm just not a very good fisherman. Maybe you can do that. But that's not the case with Jesus Christ. It's not a question of if. It's what is his purpose in it. Because his purpose is going to stand. His purpose is going to be accomplished. So when they obey this man on the shore, remember they don't know who this is yet. When they obey the man on the shore and they cast on the right side, all of the failure stops and great success happens. A huge catch. When it says that there were so many fish they weren't able to draw it, what that means is they're on this boat, and the way they fished is they put the net in the water, and then they drew it together, and then they would pull it up into the boat and dump the fish in. There were so many fish in the net, they couldn't get it over the side of the boat. So they basically just had to leave it in the water and keep it drawn and drag it back to the shore in the water. It was so many fish, so heavy, they weren't even able to draw it into the boat. What an amazing difference that they see. So the big broad lesson here, when you follow the instructions of Jesus Christ in your life and you're in the center of His will, His power will supply what you need. And we need to be dependent on His direction and His power in our lives instead of seeking to depend on our own strength. But I want to make sure and put a very important note on this. This is not every day is a Friday, right? So Joel Osteen would tell you that, you know, if you seek to do, everything's going to go great in your life. If you seek to do God's will and you do what He tells you to do, then everything's going to be great for you. You're going to get a raise at work. And, you know, all these great things are going to happen in your life. Was that the experience of the apostles when they followed what Jesus told them to do? No, they were beaten. They were cast out of cities. Ultimately, all of them but John were martyred. So when we say that you will have success in your life, being in the center of God's will, it doesn't mean everything's always going to go your way. I want to make sure and make that caveat and make sure that we understand that. What it does mean is that you're going to be success in the sense of God's view of success, not the world's view of success. So don't judge by that standard. That's a horrible lie that has really got a lot of traction in America today, that, well, if you do this and this and this, then God's just going to bless you and everything's going to go your way. It's going to end up in disappointment, because it's not going to be that way. The Bible doesn't tell us that everything's going to go our way when we're obedient to God. But I do believe there are rewards for obedience as well. Now, more specifically, this teaches us that any success of the gospel comes only through the direction and empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, but God will accomplish the redemption and the application of that redemption in His elect. He will accomplish it. He's purposed to do it, and He will do it, because that's the God that we serve. Now, fourth, election and an unbroken net, verses 8 through 11. So let's go back into our text in verse 8. And the other disciples came in a little ship. First, I want to make note of this before we go on. Just a really neat part of the story. You know, I said they didn't know who this was at this point. So then they catch this great big draw to fish. And John looks at Peter and he says, "That's the Lord." He's like, you know, it's almost like Captain Obvious at this point, you know, but John looks at Peter, and I don't know if Peter already knew it or if the other ones knew it, but John looks at him and says, "That's the Lord. It's got to be." And so Peter is so excited about that. And man, if we could catch this kind of zeal, how different would our life be? Peter didn't say, "Oh man, I can't wait to get to the shore." He didn't worry about the fish. He didn't worry about the other apostles. He put his fisher's coat on. He dove in the water and he swam towards the shore. Oh, if we would follow Jesus like that. How much our life would be different if we would have that kind of zeal that where Jesus is, I want to be. That's just where I want to be. So Peter dives in and he swims off. Now, in verse 8, the other disciples, minus Peter who is already swimming that way, they get in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, as it were about 200 cubits. So a cubit is the length of the forearm here. So you do that math, it's about a foot and a half. So 200 cubits, about 300 feet or 100 yards. About a football field away. So they're that far and dragging the net with the fishes. They're not able to get it in the boat, so they're dragging all these fishes with them as they come to shore. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid thereon and bread. We're going to come back to that in a minute. And Jesus saith unto them, "Bring of the fish which ye have now caught." Now this is important. Verse 11. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. So I think there's two really important details of this story that John shares with us, and I don't think that's for no reason. I think it's for a very important reason. First of all, he shares with us the number of fish, exactly. And secondly, that the net did not break, that the net was whole when it came to the shore. So these are the fish that the disciples caught when they followed the instruction of Jesus from the shore. So this is the fish that they caught at Jesus' direction, in Jesus' way, with Jesus' blessing. That's important. All of those things have to be true. Remember that on their own, when they did it their way, they caught nothing. But when Jesus told them to cast again, they caught this multitude of fish. And we've been calling it a multitude of fish, but guess what? We know the exact number of those fish. John shares that with us. It's a very specific number of fish that they caught. It certainly was not all the fish in the Sea of Galilee, right? There's other fish that they did not catch. But this number, this number of certainty, they did catch. It's not a random number. He didn't say, John didn't say, well, there was about 150 fish in the thing. Or there was between 100 and 200 fish. No, John says there was 153. That's pretty exact. You know, that, I mean, he's saying there is a specific, definite, particular number. Now, do any of those words sound familiar to anybody in this room? Definite, particular. You know, we have some doctrines that we use those adjectives to describe. This was a specific number. It wasn't all the fish in the sea, and it wasn't just a random number. It was a very specific number of fish, 153 to be exact. So once again, Jesus doesn't do any haphazard wishful fishing. Jesus knew that they were going to draw that net with 153 fish in the net. And every one of them made it to the shore. You know why we know that? Because he also shares with us that the net was not broken. The net was not broken. The Lord knows them that are his. He calls them by name. He draws them to himself. He has the power to give life and to bring life and immortality to light through the gospel. That's two different things, and we'll get to that in just a minute. But in the same way that he called each specific one of these 153 fish to the exact area where he told Peter to cast the net, he will call each of his elect specifically and effectually, and they will follow him. He has that power. He is sovereign in the salvation of his people. That is what separates our doctrine from all other doctrine, is that we truly believe in the sovereignty of God and the salvation of his people. It is not by the will of man, it is not by the strength of man, but it is all of the grace of God that we are saved. What power and grace we find in that. Now I want to share with you, this is just a kind of a warning. Be careful what you read sometimes. You know, Primitive Baptists love John Gill. We quote him a lot. We read him a lot. But he's kind of wrong on this. And I'm going to show you that. He says, on his commentary on the phrase, yet was not the net broken, this is his commentary, which must be ascribed to the divine power of Christ. And it is an emblem of the power of God attending the gospel to the regeneration, conversion, and salvation of his people. And the great usefulness of it. However mean and despicable it may be in the eyes of men, and of its permanence and duration until all the elect of God are gathered in by it. There's one big mistake in that. He attributes the regeneration of God's people to the gospel. And that's not true. That's false. We do not believe in gospel regeneration. We believe that regeneration is an immediate act of God. And immediate doesn't mean right now. It means without the use of means. God doesn't use means in the regeneration of his people. He does in conversion. And I think many times we have kind of devalued conversion as though it's not important. Faith and repentance are extremely important. Read the New Testament. Read the ministry of the apostles. They called men and women to faith and repentance. That's what they did. But that's conversion. It is only God through the Holy Spirit acting alone that regenerates the heart of God's people. So John Gill was wrong on that. Now, I will tell you this. He corrected himself later in his life. When he wrote his other works, he came back and said, I was wrong about that. And here's what the truth is. I do believe he corrected it later on. But be careful what you read sometimes is a good lesson. And it does make the point that that's what we mean when we say that that God is sovereign in salvation. It is not that he doesn't ever use means. He uses means in the conversion of his people. And we're going to talk about that in a little more detail when we finish up. But notice that even though there were so many fish, the net did not break. That is an important point. They didn't lose one as they brought them to shore. Do you know that Jesus isn't going to lose one? Not one single one. All those that are his are going to be in heaven safely. He's going to see them safely through to their heavenly home. He's not going to lose one. He said it multiple times in his own ministry, and this is another example of that. The net was not broken. They didn't lose one as they brought them to shore. Those that are effectually called and given spiritual life by the Holy Spirit then are captured by the net of the proclamation of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. That is also empowered and directed by that same Spirit. They're not going to slip through a broken net. The net will be secure. They're secure in the hands of a Savior, and not one of them will be lost. John 6:37 says, "All that the Father giveth me," what does it say? "Shall come to me." And they will not, it's actually almost a double negative. They will not, never be cast out. They're not going to be lost. That's a very emphatic ending to that verse. They're not going to be lost. The net is not broken. John 10:27 through 29, where he talks about being the shepherd. He says basically that we're in his hand. His hand's in the Father's hand. Does that sound pretty secure? In the hand of Jesus, which is in the hand of the Father, we're secure. He's not going to lose one. So we believe that this is a net that's not going to break. The net is going to hold firm, and it's going to bring them. Now, the last point that we're going to get, and we're going to close up with today, is the provision of the Master and dining with Him. So the provision of the Master and dining with Him. So first, the provision of the Master. Let's go backwards. We've already read this, but let's go back to verse 8. This is Jesus' provision. "And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon and bread." This is a really interesting detail to this story. So Jesus asked them from the shore, "Children, do you have any meat?" They say, "We don't have anything. We have nothing." Jesus says, "Okay, well, cast the net on the other side, and you're going to find." So they do. Well, then, as they come to shore, what's already there? Fish and bread upon the fire. Did Jesus need their fish? Did he have to have their fish? Did he need them to go catch fish for him? Not necessarily, no. He had fish on the shore, on the fire, ready to eat, with bread, ready to go. Warm fire. I'm sure it was cold overnight. They were probably cold and tired and hungry. And Jesus' provision was there. He already had the fish. But isn't it amazing, too, that what else does he say? He says, "You bring of what you caught, too. Bring it in. You bring that, too. But I've already got fish that are already ready. They're already on the fire. They're cooking. They're ready to eat." The provision of Jesus Christ. Jesus is not dependent on man to provide for his chosen people. Do you know that? He's not dependent on us, but he chooses to use us sometimes in his service. And isn't that wonderful that he chose to use the apostles to catch these fish? He chose to use them. He told them where to cast the net. He told them how to do it. He blessed their effort. They brought the fish in, and yet he already had some fish on the fire there. What an amazing thing. Our Savior's not limited to the use of means, to the use of fishermen, to the use of nets, to the use of boats, to the use of any other means. I don't know how he got those fish. I don't know. I don't know if he walked out in the water and just grabbed them, or if he told them to swim up and jump up. Do you know he could have done that? He controlled a whale one time, a great fish, to swallow a man. If he can do that, he could have said, "Fish, jump out of the water. Come here." And they would have done it. Okay? I don't know how he got the fish. But he sure didn't use Peter, and he didn't use any of Peter's equipment, and he didn't use any of Peter's knowledge. The fish were there because they were obedient to their Creator. They were there. So he had these fish there. Our Savior's not limited to the use of means, whether it's fishermen, nets, boats, or any other means to accomplish his will. I think there's a special message in this as well, that because we said this, the point here is the provision of the Master and dining with him. What's the result? What's the end result of everything that we've talked about today? What's the end result of all of it? They end up on the shore around a fire with meat and bread and fellowship with their Master. So it's fellowship with Jesus Christ. That's the end. So when we talk about salvation, what salvation is about is a relationship with God. We have a restored relationship with God. It's a relationship. It is not a checked box on a card or a fire insurance policy or anything like that. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. It ends with them sitting with Jesus, Can you imagine how awesome that would have been? They got to sit down around a fire with Jesus and eat this fish and bread and fellowship with him. Now, John doesn't record what he said, but I would have loved to have heard it. I would have loved to have been a fly on the log instead of the wall as they're sitting around this fire eating this fish and bread. But there was fellowship with Jesus Christ. Jesus ate breakfast with them, and he gave them bread and fish and the warmth of the fire. Those who are drawn to Christ through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit and conversion, which is faith and repentance through the gospel, are drawn into fellowship with Jesus Christ and his people. So when we call men and women to faith and repentance, we're also calling them into the fellowship of God's people. So if you have never publicly professed faith in Jesus Christ, then what I would commend to you is that you publicly profess him before men. You say, I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he did sacrifice himself for the sins of his people. And I want to repent of my sins. I want to turn from those things. That's what repentance is. It's a turning. I want to turn. I'm not going to be perfect. I wish it were that way. I wish I could tell you that from the time you're converted to the end of your life, you're never going to sin again. But that's not the truth. But you're going to fight against it. You're going to repent. You're going to turn from those things as much as you can. But then also, I want to fellowship with God's people. I want to join with God's people. I want to be part of a family, of a church, of a local assembly of believers. I want to be part of that. I want to be accountable to them. I want to have that fellowship with them that I have with Jesus Christ because I'm a believer and I've repented of my sins. Jesus is a personal Savior. We have a personal relationship. It's one of the things that sets our religion apart from other religions. Did you know that? We have a personal relationship with the Creator of all things. What an amazing thing that is. He's not, as in some other religions, kind of an aloof, kind of standoffish, really powerful being who really has no relationship with you and you really don't want to make mad. That's not our relationship with our Savior. He's our friend. He said that he's called us friends. That's an amazing thing. Someone who was his enemy, who was a rebel against him, who has done exactly what we were not supposed to do, and yet he's our friend. And more than that, he's our elder brother. He's adopted us into his family. And not only has he adopted us, but he's made us like him. You know, if you just adopt someone, they don't have your genes. But not only that, he didn't just adopt us. He adopted us, and he's slowly conforming us to his own image. We're becoming more and more the family resemblance. What an amazing thing that is. Salvation is of the Lord. So Jesus is a personal Savior. Those who are called and drawn to him have fellowship with him. And that's where we end this morning. They're having breakfast with Jesus Christ. He says, come and dine. And notice this, none of the disciples durst ask him, who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Did they have some random kind of faith? You know, did God just accept an implicit faith from them? No, they knew this was the Lord. They knew Jesus Christ. He revealed himself to them, and they knew at this point, this is Jesus. This is our Savior. It was a personal knowledge and a personal relationship. This is someone that they knew. So there wasn't any, like I said, implicit faith here. This was someone that they knew very well, knowing that it was the Lord. Then Jesus come and taketh bread and giveth them, and fish likewise. Now this is the third time that Jesus showed himself to disciples after that he was risen from the dead. This fellowship that they had with Jesus Christ, we have with him and we have with one another. We have a vertical relationship with him and a horizontal relationship with his people, and both are extremely important. And they have that here at the end of this passage. So as Jesus is teaching them here, the end result of man's ability, if you don't get anything else out of the message this morning, it can be this simple. The end result of all of man's ability will come to naught. And when we follow the direction of Jesus Christ and do things the way that he's told us to do, there'll be great success. And we will be in the center of his will, and we will be blessed in that. Regardless of our earthly circumstances, we'll be blessed in following Jesus Christ. It's one thing that you'll never regret. No matter your circumstance, no matter what happens in your life, no matter how many negative, bad things happen to you, if you're following Jesus Christ, you'll have a peace that passes understanding. That's why we say there's a peace that passes understanding, because humans won't understand it. How could you have that kind of peace and calm in that kind of a storm? Well, it's because we know the master of the storm, and we know the master of the catch.